What? Did somebody say uh-oh?
I was finishing this up, and about, what was it, 5 in the morning, and I'm thinking, can I preach on something else? I don't want to do this one. I'm like, well, I've come this far. I might as well finish it now. Kind of stuck with what I have. All right, about 2 weeks ago, I gave a sermon on the role of a godly father and husband. In that one, we went over some things, and I think a lot of people responded and said it was very inspirational, and it connected well, and it gave the men a feeling of what they needed to do. And that's my hope today. There's a lot of misconceptions surrounding this one. There's a lot of things that may be familiar, and there are some things that may not be. But I'm going to go through it. Now, the question I'm responding to on this one is, what about head coverings in the Bible? So that's a very thorny subject, and there's a lot of things to consider. So I will go through the following outline. First is human dignity and value, understanding authority and submission, symbols of authority, gifts of hospitality and administration, and examples of godly women, and the call to action that we see in the Bible. So as a general preview, what we have most of the time presented is a dichotomy between, on one hand, radical equality and anarchy. In other words, people pretty much make their own way. And on the other hand, we have a tyranny type of model and subjugation, where everybody's stepping on each other and trying to get to the top. And what I presented last week was a cooperative model, where the husband, for example, is supposed to consider the needs of his wife, is supposed to, as an elder, consider the needs of the church. And really, in essence, the leader becomes a servant. And so we started talking about that authority. That authority is not just ordering people around. It is a sense of responsibility that comes with it. And it was inspiring to me to have to go through those texts as well, because it takes a lot of courage to lead. I do have some experience in that in the workplace as well, and I'll tell you, it does take a sense of courage. So the first thing I do want to make clear right off the bat is that there is absolute equality of value in Christ. There's really no room for tyrannizing one sex or the other. And I think a lot of husbands, they get into this trap, they read some Bible texts, they take them out of context, and they say, okay, well, that basically means that you're the dirt under my feet type of thing, and that's very destructive. And so that's one thing I want to definitely hit out of the way. There's a lot of stuff here, so some of it I just may refer to your notes because I do want to eat too, and Aaron, you know, I know you want me to move fast, so I'll do what I can, but there's a lot here, and I probably could have put in more. All right, so let's take a look at this. Matthew 18:1-6. At this time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And the answer was, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And normally you want to think about, and that's the disciples' constant temptation, who's the greatest, who's the greatest, who's the one in control? But really it's the humblest one. And the one that was the most humble there was Jesus. He humbled himself from this eternal state, and he clothed himself in humanity. You want to talk about humbling themselves and serving at the feet of people. Jesus, the Creator, the God of all glory, came down and washed our feet and took care of our sins. That is what a man should do. And so this is a picture of what really is going to extend today to what everyone should do. So we'll be focusing on the women. Last time we focused on the men. So another verse, of course, Galatians 3:27-29. There is neither male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus. Now, notice there, and I will kind of give you a preview there, that is there such a thing as male and female? Well, of course there is. What we're talking about, is there such a thing as Jew and Greek? Is there such a thing as a slave and the free? Yes, there are. That doesn't mean that the distinctions are gone, because there are still different types of people, still different types of races, still different sexes. But what is being said here is we are all one in Christ. So we're not going to take a look at somebody who has one position in the body of Christ and say, I'm better than you, or I'm worse off than you, because we're all one in Christ. So I want to emphasize that no matter what, we respect each other, and we work together as partners going forward in the body of Christ. So let's get into biblical authority. Now, one passage that came in that was very interesting is in Jude 1, 3 through 8. Beloved, while I was very diligent to you to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And what do they do? They're saying pretty much the law is abolished, you can do whatever you want, is their message that they were given. And some of the things, I couldn't really mention them at the pulpit that they proclaimed because it's radically, whoa, I can't believe that you're in the church type of stuff saying that. It was just completely gross sin type of stuff. And so these are the types of men. But notice their characteristics here. Verse 6 talks about angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode. And then at the bottom there in verse 8 it says, likewise these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And so that's something that is a theme that goes all the way throughout the Bible too, is that there is a certain authority set up. I didn't put the passage in there, but Romans 13 talks about how we're supposed to submit to government. Not because the government's always right, but because it was set up by God to manage human affairs. And the person who breaks the law, well, they receive punishment according to the law. And so it says, don't suffer as a lawbreaker, suffer as someone who is giving out the gospel of Christ, and things like that. But let's take a look at some rebellions that happened. I can't really go through the entire story, but I will tell you, if you look those up, you will see that God did not respect that rebellion one bit whatsoever. But notice the things that they're saying as well in these different rebellions in the Old Testament. Number 16, 1 through 3, Korah and 250 very famous, very prominent men, they came to him and said, listen, you take too much on yourselves, seeing that the whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the community of the Lord? So these very prominent, famous men are saying to Moses and Aaron, why are you guys at the top? All of us are at the top. And so that became a very, very big deal. And that's the one where the earth opened up and swallowed the leaders of that rebellion. And that was quite a sign there that Moses was the one appointed to lead the children of Israel. The second passage there, Numbers 12, 1 through 2. Miriam and Aaron also spoke against Moses. And notice what they say here. Has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us? And the Lord heard it. Again, that didn't work out too well for Miriam. She was a leper for 7 days at that time. Moses was the one that was appointed to lead the children of Israel. And God wanted that order to be maintained. 1 Kings 12:30 through 31. This is about Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He caused Israel to sin. The people went to Bethel and Dan to worship the calves. It was an alternate worship site. God said, no, Jerusalem. But then notice what else he did. He, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, built temples on the high places and appointed as priests people who were not Levites, because only the Levites were supposed to be the ones to offer the sacrifices. And we could go on about different things, about how people that were appointed to do a certain priestly task would be able to do it, but other people who tried, they either broke out in leprosy, like Uzziah the king, or you had, Uzzah, the one who touched the ark and died? So those types of things, those appointed relationships are very important to the Lord. And rebellion is a dangerous thing indeed. So let's think about this. Feminism, is there anything new under the sun? Let's take a look at some quotes from prominent feminists here. The care of children is infinitely better left to the best trained practitioners of both sexes who have chosen it as a vocation. This would further undermine family structure while contributing to the freedom of women. That was in Sexual Politics. Another quote, in order to raise children with equality, we must take them away from families and communally raise them. No women should be authorized to stay at home and raise her children. Women should not have that choice, because if there is such a choice, too many women will make that one. Another quote, we can't destroy the inequities between men and women until we destroy marriage. By the year 2000, we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential, not God. Marriage has existed for the benefit of men and has been a legally sanctioned method of control over women. We must work to destroy it. The end of the institution of marriage is a necessary condition for the liberation of women. Therefore, it is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands and not to live individually with men. All of history must be rewritten in terms of oppression of women. We must go back to ancient female religions like witchcraft. God is going to change. We women will change the world so much that he won't fit anymore. Does that sound familiar? Like that kind of message, maybe not those exact words, has spread throughout our culture? Absolutely. These messages were put out there in the 70s, and that was the message that came through. And now what do you see? That exact same thing. It starts the ball rolling. But is this new? Let's look at some ancient cultures in Sparta. Let's take this quote here. This was from a website that I saw here. It was very interesting, a historical review. However, the rights of women acquired did not last forever. These rights, which provided women with the necessary tools to successfully run estates, also increased the opportunity costs of having children. With women having more freedom than ever before, they ended up producing fewer children. By the early 4th century BC, Sparta's population was one-fifth of what it had been 200 years prior, an astonishing reduction. It is interesting to note that this is also the case in modern developed world, where birth rates have been below replacement level for decades. So what happened was basically they ended up depleting their army because less people were born. Let's look at the Roman Empire and see if there's anything familiar here as well. So some of us can remember in history when marriage was still sacred, but let's take a look. This ever-increasing disregard of the marriage tie is one of the features in the history of the latter part of the Republic, which strikes even the most unobservant. While from the first the law had denounced causeless separation and visited it with penalties, yet in principle it maintained the perfect freedom of divorce. With the simple and frugal habits of the first 5 centuries of Rome and the surveillance of the Consilium Domesticum, the recognition of this principle produced no evil results. Family misunderstandings were easily smoothed over and divorces were of rare occurrence. But from the time of the enactment of the Moenian Law in 168 BC, a statutory regulation, let me skip that part, for not only did it facilitate divorce, but it rendered the idea of it familiar and overthrew that respect for the domestic council, which had hitherto been a check on divorce. Now we see in our culture the same thing, easy divorce, very prevalent. In fact, about half or more marriages will go that way. Let's look at what the result was. This tendency was fundamentally due to a steady deterioration of ancient family ideals, and this, in turn, was part of a widespread decline of moral standards. Have we seen that? Following upon Rome's war of conquest, men and women alike were infected with the dry rot of selfishness and a frenzied pleasure-seeking, in consequence of which they looked upon the earlier, almost religious conceptions of family duties and responsibilities as troublesome and outgrown. Does that at all sound familiar in our culture today? When marriages were contracted, the motives were too often mercenary or concerned with mere personal gratification. Rarely in the senatorial class was marriage any longer regarded as a solemn obligation to the state and to the domestic gods. Concubinage and prostitution grew by leaps and bounds as men sought to satisfy their passions without assuming the cares of married life. So they abandoned their responsibilities, and they used each other as playthings, and they were disposable. And that sounds just like what we're going through now. As a matter of fact, you can see this even on graphs. If you look at the world birth rates per women, the first one here on the left is 1801, then 1901, and then 2015. I'll just explain that to you. The darker color here is how many children were born per woman. In America at that time, it was 7 children per woman on the average. So that color there is about 7. Now here, in the white, is about 1.5, maybe a little more, 1.8, something like that. You need at least 2.1 to be able to replace your population. So notice what's happening to the world, and these are just straight statistics. Without commentary, you can see there's an issue there. And so what we've seen here is that the modern concept of equality and self-determination has led us to a separation between male, female, mother, child, father, child, and people to God. Everybody goes their own way and uses their short life for itself and its own pleasures. The husband might say, I'm going to try to get everyone to help me out in whatever it is that I want to do. Men shall be lovers of themselves. A woman might say the same thing and tyrannize her husband. Children now have rights to where their parents don't even know if they get, children will be able to, let's say, hide certain things from their parents with the help of other adults that probably should be definitely understood by the parents of what's going on because they have rights of self-determination. They're disobedient. Now in this, by contrast, let's look at the Bible. I want to help everyone understand that all of us, in our own way, are under a certain amount of authority. But because you're under authority does not mean that you have no role. Notice here the eunuch in Acts 8, 26 through 28. Philip met him on the way, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So he had charge of all her treasury. I mean, this is a man who's got a lot of power, but yet it says he was under the queen, Candace of the Ethiopians. Notice a man who's listed as someone with the most faith of the entire Bible. The centurion. The centurion's servant was sick. He sent some friends. Jesus, please heal my servant. And Jesus said, okay, fine, I'll come on down. And the centurion said, wait a minute, now wait. All you have to do is speak the word. Notice how it says here, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. Notice verse 8, for I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now that's one to stop and ponder. Because if he's not even found such great faith in Israel, then we should stop and think about what kind of faith is he talking about here? Because if this is such great faith, he hasn't even found it in Israel, we should stop and reflect upon that centurion statement. What is the centurion saying? He's saying, I have control over what I have control over, Lord. But you have control over everything, and your circle is bigger than mine. You can say anything, and you can have it be done. I've got control over these people, and I can tell them what to do. And so in a sense, he's dedicating his own little circle, his little kingdom, to the Lord in the way he's speaking to him. In a way, he is acknowledging the authority that was the military structure of the time. And this is how I transition into the biblical role of a woman and a man. He is recognizing Jesus as a general or the total commander over everything. And there he is somewhere down there close to the bottom. A centurion had 80 men under him, along with a couple of others that were second to him and different higher level in his unit. But he was still in charge of 80 guys. And they went in as a unit. Similarly, in the modern military, you might think of a centurion as a captain. A captain has a fair amount of say-so, a fair amount of control over the troops below him. But yet he still answers to the colonel and the general and the people above. And so it is with us. In the church, Christ is the head of the church, and the elder has to listen to Christ. And then the elder is supposed to direct the church, meeting the needs of the church. The husband is supposed to do the same thing, take the direction, but also to lead his family. And then the wife leads also as well under the direction of the husband. And so the spheres of authority look something like this. So Christ is the head, and he affects all of us together. The elder is supposed to be concerned with the needs of the entire church. The husband is supposed to be concerned with the needs of his entire household and meet those responsibilities. And that's what we talked about last time. The wife is also supposed to fit into that as well, and also the child. But notice also, this is something that's a little bit off to the side here. Instead of directly teaching men or vice versa, what we have here is the elder women are charged with teaching younger women by example, which we'll get into as well. So you can see there's quite a bit of difference there. Quite a bit of difference. You have on one side people just separating, going their own way. And on the other hand, you have a cohesive unit going in the same direction. And so it's very clear, and I'll just rip the Band-Aid off and read these passages. These are the ones that people tend not to like to hear, but it is the way it is. These are in the Bible. 1 Peter 3:1-6, in the same way, wives be subject to your own husbands, even if some are disobedient to the word. They'll be won over without a word by the way that you live, and when they see your pure and reverent conduct. Let your beauty not be external, braiding of the hair, wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes, but the inner person of the heart, the lasting beauty of a gentle and tranquil spirit, which is precious in God's sight. For in the same way, the holy women who hoped in God long ago adorned themselves by being subject to their husbands, like Sarah who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You become her children when you do what is good. Have no fear in doing so. And this next one here, I want to also put into context because I think I have a way to explain it that makes sense with all of the different passages. And so I'll read the passage first, and then I'll get into this one and the next one, and then I'll come back and start talking about what I think this means. In 1 Timothy 2:11-12, it says, "A woman must learn quietly with all submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. She must remain quiet." In 1 Corinthians 14:31-40, it says, "For you can all prophesy one after another, so you can learn and be encouraged. Indeed, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not characterized by disorder, but by peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let the woman should be silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak. Rather, let them be in submission, as in fact the law also says. If they want to find out about something, they should ask their husbands at home, because it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Did the word of God begin with you, or did it come to you alone? If anyone considers himself a prophet or a spiritual person, he should acknowledge that what I write to you is the Lord's command. If someone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So then, brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid anyone from speaking in tongues, and do everything decently and in an orderly manner." And when he talks about the law, he's talking about, in part, Genesis 3:16, where he set up the order in the very beginning, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And also you can look at this other law here in Numbers 33-8, where if a woman was to give a vow, then her husband or her father heard it, then he could cancel that vow. So that proves that he has authority over her from the old time into the new time. And so what would that be like? Let's look at one more thing, and then we'll come back. In Titus 2:3-5, it says, "Older women, likewise, are to exhibit behavior fitting for those who are holy, not slandering, not slaves to excessive drinking, but teaching what is good. And in this way, they will train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, fulfilling their duties at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the message of God may not be discredited." And the verb there in the green, the training there, denotes teaching in the sense of bringing people to their senses, showing what sound thinking is. And so this is kind of the entire teaching around the whole thing. And so now let me go back and try to make some sense into this, because I'll freely admit that this is very offensive to the modern ear. So let's go back. This is what we just read, basically. But then about the silence, what about that? And that for me at least took a long time to come up with some kind of answer that both recognized the unique contributions of women. I mean, we just talked about how women are equal to men, but yet silence, what's that all about? A lot of people get the idea about submission where they say, well, that just means I have to wait for someone else to get the thing started, and they're not doing it, so I'm sitting here doing nothing, and that's very frustrating. Or they're taking me in the wrong direction. That's even worse. And so the silence, what is that all about? And so then when I look at this, this is how it makes sense to me. Notice here, you have the women, the older women, are tasked with teaching the younger women how to manage the household, how to work in the home, how to maintain a family. That's all of the stuff within the family, right? What's happening over here with the husband? Now, back in the custom of that time, it was the synagogue, and the men would speak together, right? Notice there that you don't have a men's ministry off to the side that meets once a year or whenever we get a chance to go to Pismo Beach. It was every week. So if I was to imagine this, ladies, imagine this with me. Let's say that you went to a 5-day women's conference. You paid a lot of money for this, and it was something supposed to be just amazing and supposed to be very spiritual. And you got there, and you're with thousands of women in this big auditorium, and out on the stage comes a man, and he starts telling you how to be a mother, how you feel, and how to manage your children and everything else. Would that go well? Would that not be shameful? People would be commenting to each other saying, couldn't they get a woman to talk about this stuff? Because at least she understands what I'm going through, right? No one would accept a man speaking at a women's conference. It would never be accepted. It would be a shameful thing that they couldn't find a woman who had enough spiritual strength to be able to talk, right? And so if we look at this gathering here at the church level, at the public worship service, in a sense, is strengthening men to do their jobs, which we described last week, of managing their household and bringing them all closer to God. And trust me, there are tons of questions to answer that we haven't even touched on how to be a strong man. We don't receive this message as men. We don't. We get a little touch here and there. But we do not ever dive deep. And so if I was at a men's conference, and I paid a couple $100 for it, and I was supposed to be there for 3 days, and a woman walks out on the stage, I'd be like, what's going on? I don't understand. I thought this was supposed to be a men's conference, and he was supposed to tell me how I'm supposed to aspire to somehow lead my family better. But yet now I have a woman speaking to me, and I don't understand how that's supposed to make me better. And so that's where it is. The answer to me is, because if you have a ministry strengthening the men and the husbands, they get better at leading their families. And also the women also receive their very unique contribution as well. And that's how it meshes. It makes sense to me anyway, because it respects everyone. And it also builds everyone. And my thought is, in order to follow this passage, it would take a real dedication to strengthening the men in the church. It would take a deliberate effort that I think overall, not just in this building here, is just not happening in the wider church. And so that question answers itself when you realize who is being ministered to. But it doesn't, at that point, degrade the needs and the contributions of women. And I want to prove that as well. Notice that women are definitely supposed to participate in managing the home with their own ideas. Proverbs 1, 8 through 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, the law of your mother, you probably have not been married for very long. My son, keep your father's commandment. Do not forsake the law of your mother. You will feel pain if you do. Oh, it says, bind them continually upon your heart and tie them around your neck. And so the symbol of authority, that's why it took so long to set this up, is the head covering is a symbol of authority. And so can you tell who is a centurion in this picture? Does anybody know? Probably easy to tell. He's the only one that has one thing. It's like, who's got the thing right there? That's the guy in charge right there, right? And so it's the same thing. Now, this is a passage that is absolutely routinely ignored in America for sure. And it's also used as a wedge issue to say, well, you don't do this, why not let the other thing in? And it's used over and over again. But this also goes in line with the very thing that we just finished talking about order in the church. And so let's read the passage, then we'll come back, and then we'll talk about how these all make sense. 1 Corinthians 11:4-16. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her hair be covered. Or let her be covered. God, what is it? For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but a woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but the woman from man, nor is the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. A very strange passage. Very strange right there. Because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of the woman, nor independent of the man in the Lord. For as the woman came from man, even so man comes through the woman. For all things are from God. 13, judge amongst yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Wow. Do you know that that's one of the longest doctrinal dissertations in the whole Bible? Most of the time, when you're trying to come up with a doctrine, you're going to find here a little, there a little, and piece it all together because that's how the Bible works, right? But this one's all in one place. It's all there. Not all, but a good share of it. And it lays out the arguments for and against. It also says how to think about this and what it relates to and everything else. And when it's to be used. And so just like before when I was looking at this picture here, it's a symbol of authority. Where are you in this grand scheme of things, this grand symbolism that God is setting up? And so you have, okay, Christ, and then you have the church. You have the church, and then you have the husbands within the church. Then you have the husbands, and then the wife. And then you have it all the way down. And so this is an important symbol. And so notice here, this last verse, and this right here, I'll just tell you how I interpreted it in the past. It says, but if anyone seemed to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So I'm like, well, don't have to worry about it. Don't have a custom. Why are you even bothering to tell me about it? But is he talking? What custom are we talking about that we don't have? And that's the part I never thought about. I never really thought about the passage at all. Well, let's look at it. When you say we have no such custom, well, which custom are you talking about? What is the antecedent to that? What is the thing that comes before that he's talking about? And wouldn't it be here? A woman praying with her head uncovered? That's a plain reading. It's not talking about, look, I just finished half an hour worth of stuff, but if nobody likes it, then just dump it. That's not how it worked. He's talking about, this is what we all do. Is it proper for a woman to pray uncovered? This is a rhetorical question. The answer is no. And so we don't do that. So if anyone is contentious, don't worry about it because we're already doing that. That's what it's saying. So instead of being an argument against, it's actually an argument for. And so that, I mean, for me, it seems very clear. That's what we decided as a family anyway. Let's take a look at this. What is this right here? What does that mean? The woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Let's take a look. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. Two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Now, notice that there, because you have a glorious angel. Everyone understands that an angel is glorious. But yet they're covering their face. And why? Because in the face of God, we don't try to outshine God. Right? And so for them to cover their face, it's a sign of authority, saying that God is above us. And don't look at me. And that's what I see this saying right here. It's covering of the glory so that the worship of God can proceed. Now, some people, they wear some kind of head covering all the time. Some people just during prayer and worship, prophesying. And this is all, you know, I'm not sure where I'm at with this, but this is what it says here. This is where people say this is why they want to wear a head covering at all times. Numbers 5:18 says, you know, when there's the water of jealousy, the priest shall stand the woman before the Lord and uncover her head. So if he's going to uncover her head, that means that her head was already covered. So consider that. Praying without ceasing. If you're going to cover your hair or head with, when you pray, well, then it says here, pray without ceasing. So that's what people say. So that's something to think about. It doesn't say, however, that you have to look like a ninja, particularly. There are lots of different ways to do this. These are some examples from the ancient world. During the time when Paul lived and was speaking to the church, various different kinds of headdresses and coverings. These are some modern examples of people they felt like they wanted to do. My wife likes wearing hats, and so she's wearing a hat. So that's what she likes to do in a way to honor this passage as well. Modesty is another teaching part of this. Likewise, women are to dress in suitable apparel with modesty, with self-control. Their adornment must not be braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothing, but with good deeds, as is proper for women who profess reverence for God. So those are all the things. And notice again, as I tie up this section, is that these things are symbols of a greater reality. But does this get in the way of ministry? Does this get in the way of a woman being able to share the gospel or have a voice? And that's one thing that I also want to go into some depth in dispelling as well. Let's take a look at gifts of hospitality helps in administration. So marks of the Christian in Romans 12, 9 through 13. It says all these things that a Christian should do. But then it says in verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Now, if you were to pick between a man and a woman, typically, who's more hospitable? Who's he talking to? All right. Let's notice this next verse. 12:28. God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. We don't ever talk about helps and administrations. That's kind of just like, yeah, that's the stuff on the bottom. People never talk about what that means. Well, let's look at some of the Greek words there. That first one is not used very often, but a derivative of that word is also in Acts 20:35, and it says here, I have shown you in every way, laboring like this, that you must support the weak. Now, who is more supportive out of the two sexes? Is it men or women typically? Right? So who's this speaking to? Who is this empowering? Who is this saying, you have a role that you need to get out there and do? Let's look at the orange-colored. They're all the same Greek word, administrations, and it's translated various ways. In Luke 10:40, Martha was much distracted with serving. So she was preparing stuff, getting the household ready for some kind of a meal where people were going to get together. In Romans 12:6-7, it talks about ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. And there's a lot of different passages that use this exact same word. There's also in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 5, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. But he's given us, and this includes everybody too, but he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. Who is a more of a person to reconcile? Is it men who are hard-headed quite often, or is it women? I mean, he's speaking to all of us, but who needs to start taking more of the role? And so what I want to try to say in the next section here is let's look at some examples of godly women as a call to action. Because I think quite often in the church, just like I talked about with the men, women are far too underutilized. Women don't ever feel like they have any kind of role in the church of God. They have to wait for a man to say something. They can't even get up and speak. And it's just like, why am I here again? They're not even talking to me. And so what does a woman do? And last time I used the illustration of a man framing a house, and there it is all ugly and bare. And then a woman comes in, and she makes a home out of it, right? And that's typically what we see in our modern society. But that's what I'm going to emphasize in this next section as we go through. If you were to have anyone do the connection piece between us who know the gospel of the Lord of reconciliation and the community who doesn't know a dang thing about it, who would I pick? Would it be the men or the women? Who would be the better one to go out there and be that ambassador that it talks about in this previous passage here? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Who would be the better one to send out there as the one in the front lines? Now that centurion talked about being under authority. And the general was way in the back planning a bunch of stuff, right? But who was the one in the heat of the battle with the guys? It was the centurion down that chain. And who needs to be in the forefront of the battle to let people know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not the women that need to speak to people? Who need to reconcile? Who need to invite people? There's a lot of work, ladies, that needs to be done. And you're the prime people to do it. You can do stuff with your ability to persuade that men could never hope to do. And so let's look at a few examples here. And first, again, Acts 2, 17 through 18. And in the last days it shall be, the Lord says, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, prophesying is not just telling what's going to happen in the future. It's also speaking a word to somebody's heart that they need to hear. A message that God gave that person saying, look, I know that you're struggling with this. How did you know that? How did you know that? Who told you that? No one told me that. I knew. God put it into my heart to communicate with you. And I want to tell you that there's hope. Both men and women will be prophesying in the last days in which we are. The virtuous wife in Proverbs 31, is she sitting on her hands waiting for something to happen? Take a look. She willingly works with her hands. She considers the fields and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hand to the needy. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies sashes. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Does this sound like somebody who's sitting there in the dark corner of a shadow with, you know, a hood over her face? No. We're talking about somebody who has value and dignity. Somebody who's active. Who takes the job that they have and makes it happen. And so, like I say, you know, I'm a man under authority too. And I get a lot done for the place I work. And so I'm tasked with certain things. I remember Larry was talking about the same type of thing, going back to the silence bit. He was younger, and he went into the ministerial council. And all the men were in there discussing, but because he didn't earn the authority yet at that point yet, he had to sit there in the room and listen and learn in silence. And there's been many meetings that I've gone to in my role where I've had to sit and wait for them to make a decision, and then it's my turn. And when I have to take that ball and run with it, that's where the magic happens. Because they're talking about all the concept stuff, and oh yeah, that sounds really good, and let's all drink the Kool-Aid together. but it all happens when I get the ball. That's when the magic really happens. Okay, that's when people get deployed. And I'm not disrespecting my management. I'm just saying there are some things there that I wanted to point out. Okay, so the point is that there's a lot of things that happen when the rubber meets the road. Let's take a look at Deborah. Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She would sit under the date tree palm and everything else. Okay, so now she said to this one guy, the general of the army, go out and attack. And he's like, can you come with me? And she's like, I sense reluctance here in the way she's talking. She's like, okay, I'll go with you. But you're not going to get the glory. A woman's going to get the glory. And some people wrongly take this as, okay, well, look, that just blows up all of the other stuff that we've just finished talking about. But does it really? Was she ever a high priest or an appointed priest? No. She had a role, a very powerful one. The point is that there are certain roles in the church that are defined, just like the Levitical priesthood was defined. But it has nothing to do with your ability to make wise decisions or even lead people. And she was very powerful in that battle, and they won. Abigail, take a look at this. Now, I like reading that story because she was just an amazing woman. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of the wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but he was harsh and evil in his doings. And so he told David, get lost, when he said, can I get a little bit of food here? We're kind of hungry. You know, we've been watching your sheep for all this time. We just want a little bit of something to eat. And he says, get out of here. Who are you guys? He's like, oh, man, I wish you wouldn't have said that because now I'm going to come and get you. I'm loosely paraphrasing here. And Abigail found out about it. Take a look at how. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. And so then, notice that. They didn't go to Nabal and said, you know, maybe you should think twice about that because they got a lot of people. They're coming after us now. They didn't trust him. They trusted her. So what are you going to do about it, Abigail? We got to do something because something bad is going to happen real quick. And so really fast, she got all the stuff together and provided for them food. She went down and she offered all that stuff to David very humbly in the name of her household, did that thing. And she said, blessed is the Lord. And David said to her, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice. And blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. So her advice, her wisdom, her quick action saved a household of people. And yet, the next day, she told her husband, she says, hey, I'm going to wait until you're not drunk anymore. So she told him the next day, and, interesting how she kept her family together. A wise woman saved a city with her counsel. If you want to read that, I'll skip over that, but it says it in 2 Samuel 20, 15 through 22. Her word alone saved the city. The whole thing was going to get pulled down, and probably dozens, if not more, people would have lost their lives. But with her counsel, only the perpetrator lost their life. Paul also ministered to many prominent and God-fearing women of high social standing. So just because we're talking about the certain order in the church does not mean that we have people always, enslaved at home or something like that. There were many prominent women, and they, guess what? They also worked with him. Notice here, Acts 9, 36 or 39. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is in translation means Dorcas. She was continually doing good deeds and acts of charity. That's the same thing we just finished talking about, right? She became sick and died. Peter was called over to raise her up. And all the widows stood beside him, in verse 39, crying and showing him the tunics and other clothing Dorcas used to make while she was with them. Other women that were honored in the New Testament here. I employ Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, to help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Notice, whoever this man is that's being, or the church that's being talked about here, help the women because they're helping me with the gospel work. Fellow workers, it says. Phoebe, Romans 16, 1 through 2. Now I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, verse 2, that you may welcome her and provide her with whatever help she may need from you. So notice she's saying, okay, I need help with this. Can you help me with that? And then they help her with that. She's directing traffic in a way, right? That's what you see right there. Lois and Eunice. Paul, I recall your sincere faith that was alive first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. So again, these women evangelized Timothy, who would later receive the letters from Paul. So did they take part in the gospel work? You bet. Priscilla and Aquila as well. Notice here that Paul worked with them in Acts 18, 2 through 3. In Acts 18, 25 through 26, Apollos was very ready to go when it came to preaching the gospel of Jesus, but he only knew part of the picture. And so when they heard that, that's Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife team, they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. Now, they didn't do it in front of the church. They did it off to the side. They did it more accurately. Romans 6, 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers. 1 Corinthians 16, 19, Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord with the church that meets in their house. And so to me, ladies, that is a call to action. Because once we all understand our role, then we can all work together. And I think the way that the structure in the church is set up is more of that military-like structure where we work as a unit and we share the same message. We work together to supply each other's needs. And we help each other. Where one can't do it, the other one steps in. Where the other one needs help, the other one provides. And so the role of a godly woman in the body of Christ is not for herself, and a man should not be for himself. It is for God. That is the role of a woman and a man. This stuff totally breaks down when you use a secular mindset to try to make it work. It turns into subjugation or it turns into whatever else real quick. Because if you're not trying to model what Christ is doing with the church, it doesn't make any sense at all. Because a woman is not to represent herself. She is to represent the bride of Christ, the church. And that's why we talked about in that passage about covering her own glory. Because a church is subjected to Christ. It's a symbol that's played out every time fellowship takes place. A woman is not unnecessary. Her work and her presence and her person is vital. A woman is not unimportant. She is critical to the church and to everyone else. She's not ineffective. She's probably the most persuasive force in the entire universe. She's not vain for her own attraction of attention. She's modest and she attracts the attention to her message and to the Lord whom she represents. She's not voiceless on one hand and she's not impetuous on the other, stealing authority where she should not be, but she's under the proper authority as we described. It does not mean that you're emptied of all voice, but it means that you speak with a proper voice in cooperation with the Lord. And when you look at it in proper context, I just don't see how it's demeaning. Because like I said, when I'm under authority and people see me, they say, wow, okay, you've got a position there when I'm at work. But yeah, you know how many people are above me that I have to listen to and do what they say? And certain times they'll tell me no, and I'm like, I just don't agree with that. And they're like, that's the way we're going to do it. I'm like, okay, we'll make it happen. But that's not demeaning because I'm helping the kids at the end of the day, right? That's my job. And so we all act together. We don't operate in different, you know, different corners all doing different stuff. It wouldn't work that well. And so it's a fulfilling and empowering vision when you realize that the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature goes out not only just to men, but also to women. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, women, when you know someone who does not believe, do you care enough to say something or do something? When you see someone who has a need, do you care enough to do something about that? whether alone or with an organization of other women. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, by no means it will hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And so when someone is sick physically, I see frequently women are being the ones that minister to them. And when they're emotionally sick and when they're hurting in their spirit, women again are the perfect ones to go out there and minister to those needs. And so I commend you women to the calling which you have received by the word of God. And I commend the men to their calling which they have received from the word of God. And not so that it separates us, but so that it brings us together. Not so that we're at battle within each other, but so that we speak with the same voice. That we all proclaim the gospel of reconciliation. And in each of us our own way, we are the ambassadors to a lost and dying world. We're the agent behind enemy lines to bring more people over to the Lord's side. May God bless you.